Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and he's back. We all felt it when he was out of the country, but he's back in the United States of America, our guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? This is one we do with Carlo from time to time. And it's always, because I like it a lot because anybody can call. If you could be a non-Catholic and you go, it troubles me that Catholics, and here's one that troubles people a lot. They don't share communion with non-Catholics. Okay, or they won't ordain women or whatever. But then there's ones that we're troubled by as Catholics, that maybe someone is troubled by the teaching on one of the moral teachings of the church, or one of the Marian doctrines, or all of the Marian doctrines. You know, whether you're Catholic or not, if there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, we'd love to talk with you about it today. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And I know there's people that are just in the car, and this is the first time they've ever listened to us, and they're like, oh, there's a lot of Catholic doctrines that trouble me. But you don't think to yourself, I'll call, because you don't think we really want to talk to you. But the fact is, we really do want to talk to you. And if you've got a Catholic doctrine that you want to get it off your chest, that it troubles you, or you would like to have some help just understanding it, that's that you're troubled by it, that you don't understand it. If you've got one, we want to talk with you. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is a longtime apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of books, including now I'm going to be wrong if I say this, but the most recent one, the second most recent one, The Saints Pray for You, and the most recent one, Baptism Now Saves You. Carlo Broussard, welcome.
Cy Kellett, thanks for having me, man. It's great to be on with you.
Everything feels better now that you're back in America.
Oh, well, thank you, man. That's very kind of you. I'm glad to be back in America, I must admit.
It's you were traveling, you were on pilgrimage with people in Italy. And, but it was moving. You were getting on and off buses.
Oh yeah, man. It was a rigorous schedule.
Yeah.
It was exhausting, quite frankly, but very delightful, beneficial, spiritually edifying. It was amazing. We spent some time in Rome visiting all the basilicas and the shrines and a variety of different churches. We went to Assisi. We went to Lanciano and saw the miracle of Lanciano. We went to Orvieto, we went to San Giovanni Rotondo, we went to Castel Gandolfo, the cave of St. Michael and his apparition, all sorts of different places. And it was great. I was with Trinity Tours Pilgrimage, and they did a fantastic job. Our Vicar General here at the Diocese of Tulsa in Eastern Oklahoma, Father Gary Castle, was our chaplain and our spiritual director for the pilgrimage, and we had a great time, man. We had a blast.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear it. I'm kind of interested in Castel Gandolfo now because the Pope started going back there again. So I'd kind of like to see that.
Yeah, we were there the last night. We stayed at a hotel. We didn't get to see it in daytime. But we were able to see it at nighttime, and it was quite beautiful. So hopefully some other time we'd be able to go back during the daytime and see it. But yeah, man, it was great.
Well, which Catholic doctrine troubles you today? I'm going to start you off with one, all right, that people sometimes troubled by. And it has to do with the Mass. And this is an area where lots of people have trouble with Catholic doctrine. So let me just give it to you. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14, it says that Jesus' single offering on the cross perfects those for all time who are being sanctified. Okay, but think about this. Catholics go to Mass, and we leave the Mass still imperfect. So yeah. The cross perfects us for all time, those that are being sanctified, but we leave the Mass imperfect. So how can the Mass be Jesus's single offering if Catholics aren't perfected when they leave Mass?
Yeah, it's a good question. This is a common objection that many Protestants will make to the Mass. In particular, Protestant apologist James White makes this argument in a variety of different debates in his writing in the Roman Catholic Controversy. He made this argument in his debate with Joe Heschmeyer in the old debate with Father Mitch Pacwa on the Mass. And so it's a common objection. But here's the key question, Cy. The question is, what do you mean by perfected? So his argument is basically this. If the Mass were the single sacrifice of Christ, then we would walk away from the Mass perfected. in light of Hebrews 10:14, which you just read. But we don't walk away from the Mass perfected, and so therefore the Mass is not the single sacrifice of Christ. But it depends upon what he means by perfected and how he's interpreting the author of Hebrews and what he means by perfected. So one way in which White interprets perfection in his debates is sanctification or moral perfection. There are a variety of different moments in his debates and in his writings where he gives the impression that by perfection, the author of Hebrews means moral perfection, sanctified. So, for example, James White will say things like, well, Catholics go to Mass, but then they still have to go to purgatory. Well, purgatory deals with sanctification, the completed process of sanctification, so it would seem that he's envisioning perfection as entailing moral perfection or sanctification. He'll often also appeal to Hebrews 10:10 in light of this context, where the author of Hebrews says we're sanctified once and for all. But if by perfection White's going to interpret that as moral perfection or sanctification, then there are several problems that emerge. First of which, this would contradict the Bible itself. To think that we must be perfectly sanctified after walking away from Mass and approaching the single sacrifice of Christ, that would contradict the very text itself. In Hebrews 10:14, it speaks of those who are being sanctified, which implies an imperfect state of sanctification.
Oh, yeah.
St. Paul in Philippians 3:12 says he is not perfected yet. And he's talking about his inner sanctification. So if we interpret perfection to mean moral perfection in the sense of sanctification, then the logic that White employs in this objection would be in conflict with what the Bible reveals elsewhere about sanctification itself. And secondly, Sai, I think we can take the logic of the objection and turn it against White's own theological system. He believes in his theological system that believers approach the single sacrifice of Christ through faith, that when they have faith, they approach the sacrifice of Christ and the merits of Jesus' death on the cross are applied to the individual. He believes that, and all Protestants who make this objection believe that as well. But yet at the same time, they do not believe that they walk away from that initial approaching the single sacrifice of Christ perfectly sanctified, because they affirm the need for progressive or ongoing sanctification. So if it's okay for a believer who has faith to approach the single sacrifice of Christ and thereby walk away not completely sanctified, well, then a Catholic should be able to approach the single sacrifice of Christ and walk away not completely sanctified as well. So there's a bit of a double standard there, or we can turn the tables and say, hey, listen, if the Mass is not the single sacrifice of Christ, if we're not approaching the single sacrifice of Christ in the Mass because we're walking away imperfectly sanctified, well, then a believer must not be approaching the single sacrifice of Christ through faith since they're walking away not completely sanctified,
right? Say.
So it's either a double standard or what we would call special pleading, applying a standard to one and not the other, or the logic would actually have unfavorable consequences for White's own theological system. So there you see some problems emerging if we're interpreting perfection in Hebrews 10:14 as moral perfection or sanctification. So then the question becomes, well, what other way might White or another Protestant interpret perfection in Hebrews 10:14? Well, interestingly enough, there are moments in his debates with Joe Heschmeyer and Father Pacwa and even in his writings where he shifts seemingly the meaning of perfection to entail being perfectly saved. Because he'll say things like, well, a Catholic goes to Mass, but yet they can still commit mortal sin and be subject to condemnation in the judgment of God. So notice there, Sai, we're no longer talking about mere sanctification. We're actually talking about salvation here. So seemingly on this view, perfection is being interpreted as being perfectly saved, such that when you approach the single sacrifice of Christ, you are perfectly saved, i.e., once saved, always saved. You're eternally secure. And so you walk away from the single sacrifice of Christ, no longer subject to condemnation in any way whatsoever, nor can you be subject to condemnation. Well, that, Cy, is just once saved, always saved belief. And we could challenge that. So the objection against the Mass would succeed if and only if the once saved, always saved doctrine is true. But we would challenge that and argue that that belief is not compatible with sacred scripture. And so on this view, it is subject to a problematic assumption that is challengeable from the Catholic. So it just begs the question against the Catholic. And so you can see how whether you interpret the perfection of Hebrews 10:14 as sanctification or as perfectly saved, it has no force against the Catholic understanding of the Mass being the single sacrifice of Christ.
Carlo, thank you very much. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. One line is now open, and here's our question. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a teaching, if there's something the Catholic Church teaches that you have trouble with, either trouble understanding or trouble accepting, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
About 6 years ago, I was suicidal. I was hospitalized twice because I wanted to kill myself really bad. And I just kept listening to EWTN radio. It made me get to a better place, but I'm a lot happier. I have a picture of Mother Angelica in my apartment, and I'm a big promoter of EWTN. It's saved my life. I just thank EWTN for everything you guys do.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. If you want to trip him up, now's the time to do it. He's been traveling, so maybe he's a little foggy. You never know. You could have, if your mission in life is to trip up a very, very fine Catholic apologist, today might be your day. But if your mission in life is to just talk about a doctrine of the Catholic Church that troubles you, today is definitely your day, and we will start that with Autumn in Cape Girardeau, New Jersey, listening on 93.4 FM. Autumn, welcome. You got a Catholic doctrine that troubles you?
I'm trying to understand like the doctrine of purgatory, and I've watched some of Joe Heschmeyer's videos on it, and I just am still trying to understand it. So if you could help explain it, that would be amazing.
That is the way people do it. When you can't understand Joe Heschmeyer, get Carlo Broussard to answer for you. Go ahead, Carlo.
Okay, Autumn. So this is a loaded question here because there's a lot to unpack to understand. So I'll do my best to give you a brief summary or a synopsis. What I'm going to share with you is a summary form of what the Catechism does a great job of in paragraphs 1030 to 1031. So here is a summarized definition. Purgatory is the postmortem, that means after death, final purification of those who have died in friendship with Christ, yet have not achieved the perfect holiness necessary for immediate entrance into the beatific vision. Okay, so let's try to unpack that a little bit more. So postmortem, as I said, that's after death, a state of existence in the afterlife, neither heaven nor hell. A postmortem state of existence that is a final purification. So the question arises, what is being purified? Well, would be any remaining guilt of venial sin, unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods within the soul, that's sort of a consequence, that is a consequence of sin, disordered attachments, unhealthy relationship with a creaturely good. And then thirdly, any remaining debt of temporary punishment, not eternal, but temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins. So those are things that would be purged or purified in this postmortem state of final purification. Of those who have died in friendship with Christ, basically, Autumn, that means those who are saved, those who have died with sanctifying grace in their soul, or to state it as Paul does in Romans 5:5, the love of God within our hearts, they are among the elect. Heaven is theirs. They are guaranteed heaven. Thus, purgatory is not a second chance at salvation. Okay, so it's a postmortem state of purification for those who have died in friendship with Christ. They're Christians and die, i.e. saved, but have not yet achieved the perfect holiness necessary for immediate entrance into the beatific vision. And that pertains to what I was saying already. Some souls are separated from the bodies with maybe remaining guilt of venial sin. So that's an impediment to entering immediately into heaven, because as Revelation 21:27 says, nothing of defilement can enter into heaven. Or maybe an unhealthy attachment to a creaturely good, or a debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins. There can be no debt of suffering in heaven, because there is no suffering in heaven. So those are some of the things that could be remaining for the individual that would make the soul not have that perfect holiness necessary for heaven yet. And so that's a summarized definition. What do you think of that so far, Autumn? Is that helpful? Do you need a little bit further clarification? What do you think?
That's very helpful. Do most Christians have to go through purgatory, or how do you prevent going to purgatory?
Yeah, good question. So to the first question, will most Christians have to undergo the final purification? Many theologians in the past have answered yes, although that's not binding on our consciences as Christians. We don't have to assent to that answer. But if you think about it, it's probably likely that most will have to undergo the final purification, given the fact that we are weak in our fallen human nature, and we do at least entail guilt of venial sin quite often. And so is it likely that I, talking about myself here, would die with at least a guilt of venial sin on my soul? I think that's likely. Is it possible that I would die with maybe some debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins? Probably so, precisely because I'm weak and I recognize that, and I don't engage in penitential action like I should be in order to take care of that remaining debt. So this gets to your second question, Autumn. How do we prevent having to undergo the final purification? Well, we need to be engaging in acts of love for God and offering those acts of love for God and even acts of love for neighbor for the sake of getting rid of some of these remnants of sin. This is what we call penance. Sometimes our acts of love involve suffering, and it takes on the form of penance. Sometimes it doesn't really take on the form of penance, or let me restate that. Sometimes our acts of love, ordered to taking care of the remnants of sin, have suffering involved within it. But sometimes they don't. So, for example, if I sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament and say, Lord, I'm sitting with you, and I ask that through this act of love and worship of you, that it would take care of some of my debt of temporary punishment due forgiven sin, past forgiven sin. That's a way to take care of those remnants of sin. Other times, I might abstain from some pleasure, Autumn. Maybe I might not drink coffee for a day, or maybe I might not put honey in my coffee and have to drink it in a bitter way. Or maybe I might abstain from some good food that I want to eat on a particular day. The suffering involved there in that abstinence or fasting or whatever it may be, I could offer it up to God to take care of some of the remnants of sin. So here's the bottom line. It's possible that I can engage in these acts of love and penitential acts, which are motivated by love, to such a degree that when I die, all of those remnants of sin are taken care of, and such that when I die, I could go immediately into heaven. The Catechism teaches this in paragraph 1472. It's possible that someone could die with such a fervent degree of charity, because St. Peter teaches us love covers a multitude of sins, that we could die and immediately go to heaven and bypass the post-mortem final purification. So it is possible. For further details on this, Autumn, the explanation of purgatory, the theology of purgatory, the evidence for purgatory, and answering these sorts of questions that you're asking, I would recommend my book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, which I would assume we can send you a copy if you hang on the line there after our conversation.
Autumn, I hope you will do that. I hope you'll just hang on the line and give us an address, and we'll send you Carla's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And I also hope you'll call again. It sounded to me, at least, like you were a first-time caller. And I would know, because I don't get a lot of calls from Cape Girardeau, New Jersey. I would remember that if we had gotten one recently. So call again. We'd love to talk with you again. All the lines are full, so on we go. Alex is in Nebraska. And if you're in Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, as Alex is. Welcome, Alex.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to. There's a Catholic doctrine that you got trouble with?
Yes. So I'm a revert to Catholicism, and I notice that Protestants spend more time talking about the Second Coming and apocalypse. I mean, well, they use apocalypse for, you know, end times.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have a lot of questions there, but I narrowed it down. So one question I have is, what is the Catholic doctrine on the new heaven and new earth?
Yeah. Okay. It's an excellent question, Alex. I will say this at the outset, that there is quite a bit of darkness of mystery concerning this revelation of the new heaven and new earth. Like, there's a lot we don't know about it. However, there are some glimmers of light that shine within the midst of that darkness of mystery. The Catechism of the Catholic Church deals with this teaching in paragraphs 1042, basically going all the way to 1048. And its starting point is sacred scripture itself, because Alex, St. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. St. John reveals this to us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And even our Lord in Matthew 19, 28 talks about in the new world, the Son of Man shall sit on his throne. So we have, and of course, John, Peter, and our Lord are saying these things against the Old Testament backdrop of Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 20, where God says, through Isaiah, I create a new heavens and a new earth. So this is biblically based, but to unpack that revealed data, the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a nice summarized teaching on this, highlighting certain points that we do know. So for example, in paragraph 1042, it teaches that the universe itself will be renewed, okay? So it's going to take on certain characteristics that we will have in our glorified bodies, such as incorruptibility. So the physical cosmos will continue to exist, but those material things within the physical cosmos will no longer be subject to corruption. And for living things, death. For by divine power, such material things will be preserved miraculously from their natural ordination or directionality, you might say, to corruption, as we as corporeal beings in our glorified bodies will be preserved by divine power miraculously to no longer be directed toward corruption and death. So that's one aspect. The universe itself will be renewed. There will be no more vestiges of sin whatsoever. And, you know, St. John highlights this in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. No pain, no mourning, no crying. All the former things will have passed away. No more corruption, no more death. There will be no more decay within the physical cosmos. The physical cosmos itself and all material things will be at the service of the just, the Catechism talks about in paragraph 1047. Getting back to what humanity had before the fall. Recall from the Genesis story that Adam had dominion over everything within the physical cosmos. The physical cosmos was entirely subject to his dominion and governance. But of course, he forfeited that gift due to the original sin, but we in Christ, in our glorified bodies, in the new heaven and the new earth, will be restored back to that original state, having dominion over everything within the physical cosmos itself. And then, of course, there will be freedom from sin and unimaginable happiness. But that's basically what the Catechism is getting at with the new heaven and the new earth. Again, a lot of mystery, a lot of things we don't know, but there are a few glimmers of light that give for us reason to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth.
Praise God for that. Alex, thank Amen. You so much for the call. You can hear the music. That means I have to take this break. No choice on this one. But there's a line open. If there's a Catholic doctrine, a teaching of the Catholic Church that troubles you, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest, and we'd like to talk with you about Catholic doctrine, even if you're not Catholic. As a matter of fact, I suspect some of our callers thus far maybe have not been Catholic, and although I don't think anybody told us that for certain. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome here. If you are a Catholic, you're welcome here. All you got to do is have some Catholic teaching that you're like, I got a problem with that. I don't understand it, or I don't like it. Whatever kind of problem it is, 888-318-7884. We're going to upstate New York. Bryson is in upstate New York. Thanks for waiting, Bryson. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hello. So it would be the general prohibition on any sort of contraceptives and NFP with it. I like to think I kind of understand the theological reasoning behind it, but it does still trouble me when it seems to me there's, with NFP specifically, there's a couple things where it's like a just reason is not clearly defined, and that seems like something that needs a more clear demarcation when we're talking about the difference between like a grave sin and not a grave sin. And then another thing is there's a lot of people who biologically don't really fit in with the NFP. So whether, like, for example, someone who can't get pregnant again, otherwise there'll be a grave medical consequence, or someone who's fertility cycles aren't really trackable in the way that you normally do with NFP makes things a lot more difficult. Mm-hmm. And it just, it gives me some trouble with the doctrine. Does that make sense?
Yeah. No, it makes perfect sense, Bryson. And I understand and I sympathize with sort of the troubled nature that, or the troubled movement of the heart that you're experiencing. However, hopefully, with a little clarity of the intellect and the mind, that may very well govern or order or quell some of the troubles emotionally that you're experiencing. So the first question we have to answer is contraception of itself, like the contraceptive act of itself, contrary to reason, immoral, intrinsically evil, contrary to God's design for sexuality? We answer, yes, it is. And there's a host of philosophical reasoning, a lot of philosophical reasoning that goes with that and backs that up. But work with me here. If contraception is intrinsically evil, then it would follow that no matter what the circumstances are or what negative consequences would ensue from getting pregnant, say, within a particular situation, we would never be able to employ contraception. Why? Because we must always do good and avoid evil. That's the most fundamental moral precept. So if contraception is intrinsically evil, then we would never be able to employ it, regardless of circumstances or intentions. Premise two, we would argue contraception is intrinsically evil, and so therefore our conclusion would be we could never employ it regardless of circumstances or intentions. And so that would get to what you, the two scenarios that you were bringing up. Number one, you initially started talking about just reasons for NFP, and that is true. That is where justified reasons come into play as to whether abstaining from pregnancy, right, and engaging in the marital act during infertile times is going to be morally permissible or not. That's where just reasons come into play. But if contraception is intrinsically evil, Bryson, well, then justified reasons for contraception would not come into play. Because remember, we said, if contraception is intrinsically evil, then we could never employ it regardless of the circumstances or intentions. And then with regard to the second part of your statement slash question concerning those situations where a person would have grave medical consequences if they were to get pregnant, or their fertility is hard to track, thereby making it difficult, even in those circumstances, a couple would not be able to utilize contraceptives, or engage in contraceptive sexual activity precisely because of the prior conclusion or commitment that it is intrinsically evil. And again, remember our premise. If it's intrinsically evil, then we could never employ it regardless of circumstances or intentions. In this case, it would be the circumstances. As difficult as those circumstances are, which we sympathize with, we cannot conclude thereby it's okay to use what is intrinsically evil. So then the question becomes, well, what else do you do? And that's where you consult those who are deeply involved with tracking fertility and ask for help in other ways in which the couple could go about discerning and tracking the fertility, or even having to embrace the cross, perhaps, to not take the risk of becoming pregnant given the grave medical circumstances. As difficult and hard as that is a cross that some would be invited by our Lord and his order of providence to bear in union with the cross of Christ for the salvation of their own souls and the souls of others. But the bottom line here, Bryson, is that if contraception is intrinsically evil, then we ought never to employ it regardless of circumstances or intentions. When it comes to NFP, because abstaining from the sexual act during fertile times to avoid pregnancy can be morally permissible with justified reasons for abstaining from pregnancy or avoiding pregnancy. And natural family planning involves no violation of the sexual act itself. That's where justified reasons come into play. And it's possible that some employ natural family planning due to selfish reasons, and they're avoiding pregnancy due to selfish reasons. And there, Bryson, the sin would not be in the activity itself, like in the case of contraception, sexual activity, but rather in the heart, in their disordered attachment to creaturely goods that they're going after over and above the good of a child. And so the sin would be by nature different in that case than it would be in contraceptive sexual activity, because when spouses use contraceptives and voluntarily impede the conception of a child while engaging in the sexual act, therein lies a perversion of the sexual act and therefore a violation of the design of our sexuality embedded and inscribed within our nature by the Creator. So I know that's a lot and that's all summarized, but I would encourage you, in order to sort of wrap your mind better around these issues, one article that I have at Catholic.com that's coming to mind immediately is entitled The Natural and Natural Family Planning. So you might want to check that out at Catholic.com, but also at my website, Bryson, CarloBroussard.com. If you type in the search engine, The Battle for Sexual Sanity, I have a roundup page of the 24 different articles that I've written for Catholic Answers Magazine online within the area of sexual ethics that articulates these principles that I've just summarized here, and hopefully that will be helpful for you, at least to begin working through that trouble that you're experiencing with the prohibition of contraception. What do you think, my friend?
Yeah, that makes sense. I appreciate that. I'll definitely check some of that out. I guess the only other thing is like a humble request that the church clarify just reasons to use NFP. Because while I'm not married, if I were, that would be like a major, major source of worry if I were to use NFP, whether my reasons were good enough to qualify.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and that's fair game, Bryson. Like, that's a fair concern to have and a desire for further clarification. And my response to that would be to have a good relationship with a holy and wise, intelligent priest who understands the church's teaching and who is able to help you discern within your own particular life circumstances what would be justifiable reasons. And the reason why the church is not going to give any sort of definitive outline for that, Bryson, is because everybody's life is different, man. I mean, there are some things in your life that would allow for avoiding pregnancy and those reasons be justified, that in my life, those same reasons wouldn't be justified, because we're all in different life circumstances. And so that's why it's important to have a spiritual director, a holy and wise priest who help you discern in your particular life circumstances what would be a justified reason and what would not be a justified reason. So that would be my recommendation for that concern.
Thank you, Bryson. Thank you very much for the call. It's which Catholic doctrine troubles you this hour. If you have a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, 888-318-7884. I believe I have time, so I'm going to go to Oklahoma. John?
Hey, Cy, yeah? Real quick. Before we go on, there's one particular article that I need to say the title of for our listeners and for Bryson. It's entitled How Contraception Thwarts Love. And I think that would be an article that specifically would address Bryson's concern about contraception. So I would recommend that article at Catholic.com, by the way.
All right. Thank you. Let's now we'll go to John in Oklahoma. John, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Well, before I get to it, I just want to say, Cy, you had a great show with Michael Knowles, and you just proved to everybody that you are a very great interviewer, and yeah, I just wanted to tell you that.
I didn't make a fool out of myself. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely not.
All right, good.
You were.
That's a big relief.
Can I, if I can put it this way, it may be controversial, but if you could be, you're the Howard Stern of Christian talk radio. How about that?
I'm crying a little bit right now. I just go. Just talk to Carlo. I can't take this. God bless you, John.
Hey there. Hey there. Here's my thing. Now, I'm newly Catholic. My wife and I were, you know, just came to the church last Easter or this Easter. Okay. But here's my biggest problem, and I see it a lot. Both, we refuse to take the Eucharist from anybody who's not a deacon or a priest. And our reasoning behind that is their hands, when they're ordained, are you know, blessed with holy oils, mm-hmm. you know, which I guess they're, in a way, they're, you know, consecrated, I guess. But a lay person's isn't. The most that they get on their hands before they administer the Eucharist is sanitizing, you know, stuff. And it's like, how, you know, and it's like, how can that be what God intended when it comes and not making that Eucharist unclean at that point, because it's going from just a regular old sinner lay person, you know, to another lay person, not from a priest or a deacon whose main job is to administer the Eucharist to us.
Okay. Well, here's a thought for you, John. In this trouble that you're experiencing, there seems to be an implied assumption that's lurking behind everything, namely that a non-ordained person can touch the Eucharist. But if that were the case, if a non-ordained person touching the Eucharist would make it unholy, well, then we wouldn't be able to even receive Holy Communion, since we would be touching holy the sacred host, even with our tongue, if not our hand. But of course,
he said, but of course, and then he froze. You can't do that.
Oh.
Oh, man.
Oh.
I'll tell you what. I don't
see what I do. I freeze Carla Bouchard. Man, I make you cry.
I'm just barely recovering from that. I'll tell you what. Will you wait through the break, and then we'll figure out what happened with Carlo? Because he got us right to the point where we were ready for the answer. And then, all right, right back with more. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you with Dr. Carla Bouchard on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Carla Bouchard is our guest, and he's back from his trip to Italy to answer about Catholic doctrines. So, yeah, we got lines open. If you've got a question about Catholic doctrine, particularly if there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and you can, by the way, you can be Catholic, you can be not Catholic, anybody can call. If there's a Catholic teaching that you're like, that one troubles me, 888-318-7884. Before I go back to Dr. Carla Broussard and to our caller, John in Oklahoma, who made me cry because he was so nice to me before, I've got to read the ad. And I think maybe Carrie has stopped using ChatGPT to write the ad. I feel like maybe he has stopped using ChatGPT to write the ad because it's nothing weird today. Let's see. I have not read it yet, so let's just give it a cold reading and see if it's weird. Have you heard of The Faithful Five? There are five of the very, very, very best books you can give to any Catholic or someone who is considering the Catholic Church. Here they are. Why We're Catholic. The Eucharist is Really Jesus. How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. I love that one. The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. The Bible is a Catholic Church. The Bible is a Catholic book. This week, all of these treasures are just $10 each, free shipping in the continental United States. Run, don't walk. Run, don't walk to shop.catholic.com today and load up on your copies of The Faithful Five. That sounds to me just like a regular ad. That doesn't sound to me like these rip-roaring things that we've been having from Carrie lately, which I actually got so confused on when I was reading them. I wasn't exactly sure what I realized. I get it. I didn't do a perfect cold read, but I was at any moment I was waiting for something weird to start happening, and so I was a little bit off my game. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. John in Oklahoma is on the line. And John, you asked Dr. Carla Broussard your question. We promptly lost Dr. Carla Broussard. And so we've got, have you seen?
I want to tell you. Bad storms going through there right now.
Oh, it's going through Oklahoma? So Carlo may not even be alive anymore. Yeah. We don't know. Is that what you're saying, John? No, I don't think that's what you were saying. But
I just literally drove through Tulsa, and yeah, they're having bad storms right now.
Have you seen the TV commercials where they bring in a backup quarterback to answer, to help a person, like order at the fast food restaurant or whatnot? We are now bringing in our backup quarterback, Tom Nash. And the essential question that John had, Tom Nash, thank you for coming in, by the way.
Thank you.
He wants to know, why do Catholics allow lay people to give out communion? Wouldn't touching the host make the host unholy?
No, I that is something, the church has the power to bind and loose, I would say, number one. And the church, therefore, has the power to regulate the liturgy. The power to bind and loose came from our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter chiefly has the keys. That's affirmed in Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. And Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18 also give the, you know, mention the other bishops under his jurisdiction have that right. So no, a person, if you're touching the host, I mean, could, by that argument, you could say, does this make me unholy by touching my lips, receiving it? One minute, because you're still touching our body. I know people will talk about unconsecrated hands. That is a priest who, I mean, a layman who has not been, cannot offer the sacrifice of the Mass. But I think it's important to remember there's a related thing, just so that we don't look too down on lay people, number one, and number two, that they cannot be deputized to serve in this capacity. Because realize there was a heresy in the early church called Donatism. And Donatism, it basically was, if you had committed grave sin, you could no longer perform the functions of a priest, the sacraments. And the church condemned that heresy very strongly. And of course, any priest who commits grave sin should go to confession. But it points out that what makes ultimately the sacrament holy, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that the primary, the ordinary ministers of Holy Communion are priests and deacons, and that lay people should not be used so, you know, regularly when, you know, the whole point was extraordinary. But at the same time, bishops have the right under the Pope to allow communion under both kinds. And when you allow communion under both kinds, it's rather challenging to just have priests. Now, someone can respond and say, well, you could have it by intinction. That's true. But I would, you know what, I think the best thing to do to promote Eucharistic reverence is to encourage people, if at all possible, if they're able to restore altar rails and or having prayedues at the beginning, at the front of the church where you can kneel. I think those kinds of things, whether one receives on the hand or in the tongue, on the tongue, this will be reminding them that they are receiving our Lord Jesus Christ. So no, that is not true. There is nothing in the doctrine of the church, nothing in the discipline of the church that says a lay person, just because he touches the Eucharist, somehow makes it unholy because he's unholy because he's not a priest. Because by that same thing, right, you know, similar to Isaiah, remember when he says, Lord, do not touch me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and then he touched his lips with, excuse me, with the charcoal, you know, the tong, the fire, and purified him. Here's the thing, though, this, if someone is unclean in terms of spiritually unclean, that is in a state of mortal sin, that person should not receive Holy Communion. Canon law is very clear on that. St. Paul is very clear on that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30. And so I would just tell the person, if they are in a state of mortal sin, then they shouldn't receive. But just if they're in a state of grace, they could be deputized as a Eucharistic extraordinary minister of Holy Communion in according to the church's law.
Tom Nash, he is our backup quarterback for today, and he's getting pulled out of the game because the starter is back. But Tom Nash, big round of applause. Thank you very much. There we go. Big round of applause for Tom Nash, who came in. I got to get to the next call because I want this person called, and I got to get him on. Lad in Smyrna, Tennessee, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yes. Hi, Si. Thank you.
Hi, Lad.
And Dr. Broussard, I'm glad you're back.
Thank you.
The question I have is not really about a doctrine per se. It's about the Mass. And I am a new Catholic, and I've called in several times. I think I've even talked to you before. But the question, a friend of mine that I have met lives in West Virginia and attends a small parish where the priest is actually serving more than one parish. Well, we were talking about it, and it's kind of comical how we started talking about polka and, you know, like polka music.
Yeah.
And and so she was telling me that one time her priest, not the current one, but in the past, had wanted to have a polka mass. So they actually had a polka mass where the priest danced down the aisle to the entrance hymn with, and it was a polka music. Now, I've seen lots of crazy things go on, but to me that doesn't seem exactly reverent or appropriate for mass.
I'm sorry because we're getting near the top of the hour, but is that what you wanted to ask, if that was appropriate?
That is.
Okay, yes. Dr. Broussard.
And
well,
go ahead, Lad.
And is there some type of, isn't there a regulation for the Mass, like the extraordinary in the Latin Mass and the ordinary, you know,
sure.
Ordinariate. But
Carlo?
So
I don't know where you fit in polka dancing.
Yeah, well, right. Lad, what you're articulating, what you're describing here, I would agree with you. It is not reverent and not befitting of the sacredness of Holy Mass. Is there any instruction that says, thou shalt not engage in polka dancing within Mass? No, there's not. The laws of the liturgy cannot account for every single abuse within the liturgy. And so that there is this sort of dancing within the Mass, and assuming that the polka music is in no way consistent with sacred music, those would be going outside the boundaries of what the rubrics are calling for a reverent and sacred celebration of Holy Mass.
Thank you very much. It's been a little bit of a confusing end of this hour, but Dr. Carlo Broussard's internet is back. Is that right?
Well, hopefully it's sustainable. So I don't know. During the break here, we're going to have to test it out.
Because we got a bunch of people on the line ready to talk to you.
Yeah.
So, we've got the great Tom Nash. He'll just sub in for you. He's your backup
quarterback.
Stay there
in the studio, Tom.
He is. Tom's hanging out right there. But as long as we can keep you here, since they called for you, we want to get you on with them. So come back for the second hour, will you, Carlo?
Absolutely.
All right. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Tom Nash is our backup guest. And you are the caller. If you've got a Catholic teaching, a Catholic doctrine that bugs you, that troubles you, that you're not sure about, that you don't understand or you don't like, whether you're Catholic or not, this is the place to call. As long as the internet holds up in eastern Oklahoma, we will have another hour with Dr. Carla Broussard. 888-318-7884.